I will say this to you, sinner, don't wait too long. There is such a thing as waiting too long and missing out. If I was you, I'd really think seriously about being saved. I wouldn't let my pride or my ego or my fears, I wouldn't let it keep me out of heaven. I'd like to pray again just quickly before we look in the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and Lord, I know salvation's of the Lord. I know that. I know you have to do it. You have to work that work in the heart of the sinner. And oh God, I beg you, that sinner that's here tonight, I pray you turn Holy Ghost conviction up so hot, so intense, they'll have to bow their knee to you. Father, I understand the devil and the way he blinds people's minds and causes them to procrastinate. Father, I just pray. You're the great God. And you have all power in heaven and earth. And this just be a small chore, a small job for you to just make Holy Ghost conviction intense in the life of the sinner, where they can't sleep and they can't eat. Oh God, I beg you to move on the sinners of this church. And if you don't, Father, they're going to split hell wide open. And I pray, Father, you move and do what needs doing. Now, Lord, we're getting ready to change gears. And I ask you to help us this evening. I ask you, Father, just to help me to do what needs doing. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and whatever you want, Father. That's what I want. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. I want to go back to Galatians this evening, Galatians chapter number 3. And I think I've been over this. I'm comfortable. I have, but I don't have peace about it for some reason that I have been very clear. And so I want to try just one more time to just quickly, that's all I want to do is prepare us for Galatians chapter number 4. And I had purposed in my heart that I was going to leave the book of Galatians and go another route, but I can't seem to do that for whatever reason. And so I'm going to try to just give a summary of chapter 3, just a quick, I say quick, I just want to try to follow the Lord, but I want to just try to share a few little truths with you this evening. Now, we've already talked about the issue in Galatians, with the Galatians, is this: they have embraced truth, and false teachers and false doctrine has come in and has persuaded them away from the truth to embrace error. Paul, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he calls them, he says two things about them. They're foolish and they're bewitched, or they are under a spell. That word bewitched carries the idea of being led astray by the evil arts, the evil magic, the black magic, all that of the dark world. That word bewitched has that sense. And really it's referring to the realm of the occult. I think what Paul is, the more I look at this, I think Paul is being blunt and to the point. I believe he is trying to say to these Galatian saints that your confusion and your error It's not of God, this change you're making. It's not of God, but it's under the influence. It's under demonic influence. I believe that's what's being said here. And I just like to say we need to be real careful that we don't let folks steal truth from our life. We have to be very careful. Right now, I would say this about this Wednesday night crowd, that you all have a grasp on truth. But because you have, if what we're reading in the book of Galatians is right, and it is, you can have truth today but be in error tomorrow. Because you have truth in the present doesn't mean down the road you'll still have truth. You can be bewitched. You can be fooled or led astray or convinced to leave truth. I have seen, I'm thinking of one family in particular, I thought was a very solid family. I think at one time they had embraced truth. And the children went their way, went off here and there. And now the children who 7 or 8 years ago, young people, listen at me, had embraced truth, had it right, had godly convictions and godly standards, have forsaken truth and embraced liberalism, from what I hear. And so I guess what I want to say as we look at this first verse, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth." I think there is a great warning to you and I that we need to be sure that we hold on to the truth that we have. I'll read you a verse. I think it's Hebrews 2, where it talks about, it warns against letting. Yeah, verse chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse number 1. Listen at this verse. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now what you've heard, the truth that you've heard and embraced, you can allow that to slip from your life. And here's what Paul tells the Hebrews, give them more earnest heed. Don't just take heed, but give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So I guess I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Young people, y'all are young. You're very, here's the thing about you all. You are very moldable at this age. And if the wrong person influences you, you can be molded the wrong way. And that's right. And I know that maybe doesn't, that here's what you think, not me. I promise you, fellas, that's so. Be careful who you let shape and form and mold your life. I believe it was Brother Larry Wells said there was only two people when he first got saved that he would let influence him. One was his pastor, and the other was Oliver B. Green. And that was the only two people he would listen to. And I want to encourage you, young people, be careful who you listen to. And be very careful of listening to other young people. And you better hear what I'm saying. It may be your buddy, but I'm going to tell you, young people are not the smartest in the world. And I'm not trying to insult you all. You've just not been down the way long enough. And I hope that's not an insult, and here's what the devil does. He gives you a false sense. He gives you a false sense of self-sufficiency, of spiritual sufficiency within yourself. Oh, I'm smart. I know. I can read people. I can understand people. I can figure this out and I can figure that out. Really, if you're not careful, the devil's getting ready to black your eye. And you need to just heed that. That's been a burden on my heart for some time. Be careful who you let shape and form your life. And can I say to you, young people, it doesn't make you immature if you're 18 or 20 years old to listen to your parents. Doesn't make you immature. It doesn't make you a little kid if you're 18 years old and you take advice from mom and dad. I wish my dad was around now to give me a little advice. I could stand a little advice along the way. And so I encourage you, young folk, I think if there's one thing that we've tried to do here, as bitter as it has been at times, and that is to tell you the truth as best we can from the Word of God. Be careful about folks that tell you what you want to hear. They will flatter you to mold and shape you into what they want you to be. Be careful. Appreciate somebody who tells you what you don't want to hear when he knows it's not what you want to hear. Just appreciate that, because it's a very difficult thing to do. Well, I don't know where that came from, but that's just be wise, young people. Be wise enough to know you're not wise and that you need some guidance and direction in life's way. And I hope, again, let me say, I hope that's not an insult to you, but I hope that'll help you. And I remember, I'm not old enough that I don't remember how confident I was in myself at a young age. And it was all false confidence. Every bit of it. I thought I knew everything and I knew nothing. And I'm being honest. Really, the fact of the matter is, now that I'm no man, all I know is for a fact to be sure is what this Word of God says. That's really all I've got to lean on and depend on. And here's what I say to you. If you don't know, search the Word of God, and if it gives you an answer, it's right. If you rightly divide the Scriptures, when it gives you an answer, it's right. Amen. Well, all right. Here's what's happening to the Galatians. I know I've said this already, but I have to say it again for whatever reason. Here's the Galatians, and the devil is working through people to influence them away from the truth. And they have been successful to a degree. And so the three little truths there, God's people can embrace truth and later be influenced into error. That's just the truth. And so it's a challenge to your life, not only to gain truth, but to hold on to it after you get it. And then number two, the devil works through people. And let me say this, the devil works through religion. Those were Judaizers. That was a religious bunch of people that were influencing them away from God's truth to error. The devil works through religious people. And see, that throws a smoke screen over things. Hey, they're religious. They go to church. They're this or they're that. Can I tell you, there's a lot of religious people who have embraced and promote and persuade people towards false doctrine. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to understand that. But then in verse 2 through 5, Paul, he asked several rhetorical questions. Every question Paul asked, he didn't want an answer for. Sometimes people ask questions, they don't want an answer. They already know the answer. Paul knew the answer. He said this, notice the first question, who hath bewitched you? That was the first question. He knew who it was. He knew it was that Judaistic crowd. He understood that. He said, and then the second question, this would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you think Paul knew the answer? Sure he did. He knew the answer. He's not asking those questions for somebody to answer. He's asking those questions to generate thought in the minds of the listeners that are hearing or reading his letter. And so Paul, here's really what he's saying in verses 2 through 5. You were saved by faith. You started the Christian life by faith, and you began to grow by faith. And I carried out a ministry among you when you were saved. My ministry and the miracles I performed among you were by faith in the Lord, not through the works of the law. Now, are you so foolish after progressing as far as you've come from a sinner to a thriving saint? Are you so foolish to lay faith aside and pick up works again to try to go on for the glory of God? That's what he's saying in verses 2 through 5. He's challenging them with how they have grown and how they've prospered up to this point. And he's saying, now why would you change and go back to what was a failure in your life and try to carry that on? And I want to say to you, to all of us, we need to stay with what's right in our life and what's brought us this far. How we may not be very far, but how have we got where we're at today? Is it because of us or is it because of the Lord? Well, I think we know, don't we know? I mean, if you really think you've done anything, you're deceived. It's the Lord. We can't do anything without the Lord's help. I want you to know, sometimes he'll use us, but really it's the Lord. Can you produce results? True spiritual results, can you produce them? The answer is no. You can't. That's exactly right. You cannot produce. Now here's the deceptive part of it. Sometimes you see visible results from man's efforts, but can I tell you, that's not of God. Did you know I can twist on the right age young person and get them to make a profession of faith? I can do it. And these other preachers that's been around a little while, these preachers in this room, they can do it too. But you know all it is? It's a man's effort, and it's just a profession, and that's all it amounts to. And so we need to understand a few of these things. So Paul, let me get back to where I was at. Paul's asking them, are you going on by your works or by the Lord's works? And church, I really don't want to produce results. I'm not interested in it. We don't have a big crowd. And the reason we don't, I think it's because I preach a pretty straight way. I think that I preach man's head of the house. I preach godly dress and a few other things. And people, the masses are not going to flock to that. But can I tell you, it's the truths of the Word of God. And I'd rather have a handful that'll embrace truth as a multitude that's just lukewarm and playing church. That's exactly how I feel about it. And so that's what Paul's saying. It's the Spirit of God that's brought you thus far through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And receiving the Spirit, and it's brought you thus far. Now you're going to turn to your own efforts to take you on. Are you so foolish, having turned back to the law and the works of the flesh, thinking they'll justify you from this point on? And so then verse 6 through 9. I want to quickly go through this tonight, and then we'll be ready for chapter 4 next time. He deals with two documents, two maybe I could call it covenants. I'd like to call it that. He deals with the Abrahamic covenant And he deals with Moses' law, the law covenant. I'll just call it Moses' law. He's going to deal with both of those. The Judaizers place great emphasis on Moses' law. That's where they're at. But grace is under the Abrahamic covenant. And that's just how it is. And so we're going to look at Abraham in verses 6 through 9. Now the Judaizers place high value on Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation. But notice what Paul says in verse 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here's what he says. That guy you look up to, you Judaizers, that guy, that folks is telling you to get under law, they look up, their hero is Abraham. And here's what Paul said. He was justified by faith. He was justified by faith. And so his righteousness was a result. And it's in Genesis 15 and 6. I wrote it down just to read to you. He's using their own scriptures against them. In Genesis 15 and 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so here's what he's trying to, and you all probably have, I know you understand that, but Paul is going back to the Abrahamic covenant to prove that righteousness comes by faith and that all nations, including Gentiles, are under the Abrahamic covenant, and that's so, to disprove what the Judaizers. And can I just say this? If you're going to deal with anybody over a false doctrine, use the Word of God. Your opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. Opinions are just opinions. But when it's God's opinion, it's a whole different matter. Use the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, be careful what you say. Amen. That is an amen right there. I'm telling you, I've just heard people say, well, I believe. Who cares? Who really cares what I believe or you believe or anybody else believe? But I tell you what I do care about. I care about what God believes and what this Word of God has to say about it. And so when Paul starts dealing with these Judaizers, he goes to the Word of God to prove what he has to say. And when you're dealing with people, you ought to use the Word of God. Amen. That's just how it is. And so he verse 6, he quotes Genesis 15 and 6 about Abraham believing God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he said this, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. We're descendants. Now Abraham has a physical seed, but he has a spiritual seed. His physical seed is as the sand of the sea. His spiritual seed is as the stars of the sky. You can't count either one of them. Amen. So there's two lines, and so Paul is dealing with the spiritual aspect of this now. And he says, those that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now notice what he says in verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, did God really say that? Did he say that? Turn with me. Let's just look at these two real quick. We'll be through here in just a minute. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, here's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. all families of the earth be blessed. Now, all families of the earth, would that include Gentiles? Sure it would. Let's look in Genesis 18. And I want to look at verse 18. Here's what it says. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Blessed in him. What was the blessing for Abraham's life? What is the blessing? Could it possibly be, and it is, that righteousness comes by faith? If it's good for Abraham, it's good for the seed. Well, that's what it is. And so Paul is letting these Judaizers know righteousness is by faith, and it's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. He's trying to get that truth across to them, and he's using scripture to do so. Then he comes down to verse number 10, and he turns to the law. Now he's going to the law. He's telling them the blessing is under the Abrahamic covenant. And they're all hung up on the law. And so we come to verse number 10, and it says, for as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. What is the curse? He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Here's the curse. You have to keep all the law, and if you sin in one point, you are worthy of death. You earn death. The only way to be righteous under the law is to be sinless continually your whole life. And that's a curse because we can't do it. And sin brings death. We know that. And so this is the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. And so he's saying in verse 10, for as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth. Keep on keeping on and on and on and on. That's what continuing means. Continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so we see Paul saying to these Judaizers, you're putting yourself under a curse. To these Galatians, if you want to go back under law, you're putting yourself under a curse. And so we read on, verse 11, he calls on Habakkuk now to testify. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2 and 4. The just, not only do we have life by faith, but the just live by faith. Now they have been convinced that the Judaizers are teaching and the Galatians have embraced that you're saved by faith and you live by law. But here's what he's saying, the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. We could turn over there and read it. I've got it wrote down. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And he goes on and says, the law's not of faith. And so we have that. And then we come down to verse 13 and we get a new word. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we were under the curse of the law. Now, I'm going to say this, and you might disagree, and you might argue with me, and I might not put up much of a fight, but we're born under the law. Until we reach the age of accountability, we're not held accountable. But after we reach the age of accountability, sin brings death. We're under the law. We have to be redeemed. Every man, boy and girl and woman that's on planet Earth are, if they haven't addressed the issue, are captive under the law of sin and death. They sin, they die. They're born with a sin nature, and so they sin, and they are under the penalty of death. Under a sin nature. Because of a sin nature, I should say. And so they have to be bought from sin. Who's going to pay the price? What is the price? What is the price to redeem you and I? Can I tell you what it is? It's blood. It's pure, perfect, acceptable blood in God's eyes. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission, no removal of sin. Well, is the law going to pay the price? Is Caiaphas, the high priest, going to pay the price? Who's going to die in our place? Who's going to pay the sin? Sin demands death. Who's going to die? Who's willing to die to redeem us from sin? Only one. The Son of God. Everybody saying, no, I won't go. I won't go. I won't go. I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. I don't want to die for him. But the Son of God said, I'll die for him. He was willing to pay the price of redemption for you and I. Let me just say, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. And so Paul tells them that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ did that, not the law. Not your piddly works. They could not redeem you. They could not, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, we're talking about salvation at this point, but he's just going back and bringing you through it, don't you see? Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's quoting another Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 21 and 23, that the blessings of Abraham, what's the blessings again? Righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. He's letting them know that this thing of salvation comes from the Abrahamic covenant and not from Moses' law, don't you see? My, the Gentiles was in that covenant. All nations shall be blessed through you. Another place it mentions the seed. And Abraham, you know, Christ come through the lineage of Abraham. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And I'm lost after that, but it goes on. And so we see that Christ was the curse for you and I, that the blessings, verse 14 of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He keeps implying about this Abrahamic covenant. My, so much rides on that covenant. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I want you to look in Genesis 22 and 18. Just real quick, I know where time's slipping away. Now he expands on Abraham being a blessing to all families of the earth. Now he uses the word nations. And in thy seed, not seeds plural, seed singular. Who is the seed? We're going to read it in Galatians just in a second. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now let's go back to Galatians and read again. Verse 14, let me start there and read through 16. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, Abraham blessed all nations through his seed, Christ. Amen. That's what he's trying to get across to them. And here's what he's saying. It's a man's covenant. This covenant he made with Abraham, it wasn't to a nation. It wasn't to a nation. It was just with Abraham at this point. It was a man's covenant. Now, the law was to the nation Israel. But this is just a man's covenant here. But here's what he says. Though it's just a man's covenant, it can't be disannulleth. That means to do away with. Or it can't be added to. You can't take it away and you can't add to it. I'll just go ahead and say you can't subtract from it. Can't do it. Verse 17, in this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now here's what some might say, the law came later and it done away with that covenant. No, this is God's covenant. God made this promise to Abraham. And God cannot lie. And here's what Paul's saying. This law that you're trying to use for life, verse 19, he's going to address it. Wherefore then serveth the law? It's not for salvation. The Abrahamic covenant promises righteousness by faith, and all nations shall be blessed. That includes Gentiles. And he's saying the law can't do away with that, because it's a covenant with God and Abraham, and God cannot lie. We know that. And so the law can't do that. Well, verse 19, what's the law for? What's the law for? And so he's going to tell us, why do we have the law? What's it? Its purpose. It was given because of transgression. It was given because of sin. Now we know it was given to the Jewish nation. It was their constitution to live by as well. But the purpose of the law, spiritually speaking, the purpose of the law, it was given, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to who the promise was made. Now, here's what the law does. When it says it was given by transgression, listen what Romans 5:13 says. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin does not become a transgression without the law. If there's no law that says drive 55 and you drive 60, there's no transgression. Isn't that right? Sure it is. So the law came to identify sin as sin. And Paul said this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. We just think that's just a normal part of our personality, our makeup. But we have the law that identifies sin. And really what that does, that sin, that fact that identifies sin, and we look at our actions, that law identifies us for who we are. Amen. Now, Romans, let me read Romans 7:12 to you. And we'll go on here in just a minute if I can find it right quick. Romans 7, and we'll be through. Here's what Romans 7:12. You say, well, the law's wicked if it makes sinners out of us. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. We just couldn't measure up. The only failure of the law, it couldn't save us. If it could have saved us, it'd been no use in Jesus coming. But the law is holy, just, and good. And Timothy says we just need to use it rightly. It's for sinners. It's not for saved people. We're going to see when you grow up, you're not under tutors anymore. Back the old days, we're not under that anymore. But because we're to be practically to be holy people, and the law is holy. Do you practice some things that your mom and dad might have made you do when you were kids? But now they're not over you, but you still do those things because it's a good thing to do. Well, I'd like for you to say, yeah, that's what we do have. They taught you to brush your teeth. I hope you brush your teeth now. You don't have to, but you do it because it's a good thing. And can I say the law has some good things there? We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we're holy and we want to be holy and we won't be like Him. That's in our nature. And the law has taught us that's what's right. And so not because we have to, because we want to, we try to do right. Are y'all following me on that? My, the law's not a bad thing. It's holy and good and just. And so Christ... Paul is trying to get that truth across to them. It was added because of transgressions, you see. And verse 22, the scriptures concluded all under sin. And we'll pick up there. I'm going to stop right there. But I want to pick up and deal with this thing of the heirs no different than the servant. And pick up a few practical lessons at the end of the book to help us. Now listen, if you get a grasp on the Galatian letter, there is no way you can believe in works salvation. No way. And this whole world is embracing works salvation. They need to camp out in the Galatian letter for a little while and it'll help them. Let's bow our heads. One, Ben, come and play. Just one verse. Maybe somebody come in tonight and needs to pray. I don't know. Nothing to do with the lesson. Just need to pray. I want to give you an opportunity this evening.